All right. Good morning. Not saying anything about the over 50s. Everyone reminds me every time how close I am, so it's going to keep my mouth shut. All right. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. I have just a couple things before we get started. Leonard, who is just up here, as I think most of you know, is going to be planting a church with a group of people from Emmaus and others on the outside called called Mosaic Church. They're going to be meeting here on Saturday nights, and in 2 weeks they have their preview service, then they'll take a week off, and then they're going to begin meeting every Saturday night. Next Sunday, we're going to take all of the offering that comes in on Sunday and give it to help launch that church. So I just encourage you to pray about being a part of that, giving to that, and everything that comes in next Sunday will be given to help them as they go. If you weren't here last week we kind of went through our annual budget as part of our service, and so you can go online and see that if you're curious. We post all of our financials on our website, and everything is out in the open. There's no question that is, that's a question you should be afraid to ask about that. If you weren't here, though, I want to just bring you up to speed. This past year, 32% of everything that went out here as expenses was given to church planting, benevolence, and mission. And so our heart is to see that grow, and we'd love to see that grow to 50% at some point in time. And we feel like we're in a good position to be moving that direction and to make that happen. But just to give you a little context here, I was doing a little bit of reading, and I came across an article that was talking about churches and giving and the giving that goes to mission. And the average church in America, according to this article, gives about 2.5 cents on the dollar to missions and benevolence. And I mean, you really don't need to know any more than that statistic to know the state of the church in America, I think. You know, when Jesus leaves the earth and he says, now, go and make disciples of all nations, when he gives us his example of loving the poor and the marginalized, and then we find this institution where 2 or 3 cents on the dollar is what goes out to do those things, that should speak to us. It should speak volumes to us. If a church gives, a congregation gives 10% out, that's seen as doing really, really well. Kind of the typical setup that people recommend for congregations is 50% of the budget toward staffing, 30% toward facilities, 10% toward giving to mission, and then 10% savings. And, it just kind of, it's bewildering to me that we can look at that and go, that's doing really well, and then guys will get up and on Sunday mornings and tell the congregation that you need to give sacrificially and generously, and then as a congregation, you know, what people are doing with that money seems to be anything but sacrificial and generous. It's more about keeping it all inside. And so, I just say that to say I think we're moving in the right direction. We certainly haven't arrived yet. There's many churches that are doing things are just exceeding what we're doing. There's a church in Korea, Antioch Presbyterian Church, where 70% of everything that comes in goes out to mission. If you're familiar with Francis Chan, who wrote the book Crazy Love, he right now is overseeing a network, a church network called We Are Church, which I think that's like the greatest name ever for a church. That's what their church is. We Are Church. And 100% of everything that comes in goes out to mission. And you go, man, how can that happen? Well, they don't have any paid staff. They don't have any buildings. They meet in homes during the week, and then they gather once a month, like out at a community center or something, and everything goes to mission. And you look at that and go, wow, that's incredible. So by no means are we saying, hey, we've arrived, or you know, we're kind of the pinnacle or anything like that. But we're moving, I think, the right direction. And we, collectively, as we've been talking about, are the church. And we're gathered here today as the church. And when we leave this place, We will be scattered as the church out there. And so we need to go as the church and be the church wherever we find ourselves. And so we've been talking about how Jesus changes everything in our lives. Jesus changes everything about worship. Jesus changes everything about how we interact with the world. And so when we leave this place, it cannot be we go and we just wait to come back together next Sunday. There has to be gatherings out there where we're being encouraged and strengthened in our walk with God to live for God, because the church needs to be out in the mix of the world sharing the love of Jesus with the world. And we can't depend on an event or a Sunday morning gathering to do it all. See, when we do that, if we just depend on like this, then we fall into this trap, and we start to think that our lives are kind of segmented into this holy part of our life, and then this part that's just kind of our secular and sacred part, you know, parts of our lives. When the reality is, we're all created by God and for God. Okay, you're created by God, you're created for God. And so you, because you are God's, and he created us for a purpose, all of life is sacred. All of life can be lived for his glory. All of life can be an act of worship. So it goes beyond what takes place in here. I love this time. I love to be able to come in and sing those songs and the worship and pray together. But when we leave this place, now we're out there, and God is with us, and he goes with us, and we go with purpose. And so we're out there for a while, and man, the world can be tough, right? I mean, it can be tough. I mean, and so we need each other out there. So we need to be gathering at other places and other times, in people's homes, classes that we do up here, whatever it takes to help encourage and strengthen us along the way. Because we are the church, and so as we go our lives, so goes the church. Now, you know, that's crazy to think our lives impact the future of the church. I'm not just talking about Emmaus, I'm just talking about the church, God's church. We are the church. It's the kind of thing that makes you wonder at times if God knows what he's doing, right? I mean, he called me to get up here and speak to people and lead. I mean, God, you sure about this? And then he called all of you to be the ones who go out and share his love with people out there. I mean, you get that there's no plan B, all right? God's not gonna make an app to do that or anything like that. There's no plan B. It's the people of God, the family of God, living out this mission. But here's the thing, it's okay. Because as screwed up as we all are, and that's me included, right? We look at the Bible, and it's a long list of messed up, screwed up people that God has used from day one. All right? So I read that and it encourages me. Abraham, he lied about his wife to protect himself. Noah, after being used to save the world, gets totally hammered, passes out naked, okay? Drunk, naked. That's true. Read it in the Bible. All right? Moses was a murderer, and so insecure that he doubted God on his own calling. Like, are you sure? Like, I'm not the guy. God has to tell him, yeah, you are, over and over again. Moses, David had Bathsheba. I don't need to say anything more about that, right? Okay? That's, and then don't, you know, I don't want to forget about Adam and Eve, man, they had everything. And God only asked one thing of them. How many of you would just love to have that? Like, you know, I don't have this whole list. All I got is one thing. Don't eat from that tree. You would think we'd be able to handle that one, right? No, probably not. You know, temptation and, you know, it draws us away. So I say all that to go, as screwed up as you are, as screwed up as I am, I mean, this is what God has to work with. And this is what he's done all along. And so I thank God for that. The apostles, you know, we've talked about that numerous times. I mean, these guys blew it at the end when Jesus finally is crucified. They all take off. They all scatter. We know about Peter denying Jesus three times. And you go, man, how does God do that? And that's what we're talking about in this whole series. Jesus changes everything. He did that with the apostles. You know, they went from being scared and scattered to all of a sudden, when they realized who he was and they experienced his power, he changed everything. But he needs to be at the center of who we are. And when he's at the center of who we are, then he's at the center of the church. And when he's at the center of the church, it's a powerful, unstoppable force in the world. Not an institution, it's a living, breathing organism that's out there in every one of us. But thankfully, he hasn't left us on our own, because on our own, we're all in trouble, right? So I want to read Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11 to get us rolling this morning. So when the apostles were with Jesus, now this is post-crucifixion, resurrection, they're with Jesus. He has risen from the dead. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So they're with Jesus. He has risen from the dead, and they're still missing the point, right? Because when he's there, they're going, so when are you going to restore everything? When are you going to restore everything back to Israel? And he's like, "Guys, it's not about that. Okay, only the Father knows dates and times and things like that. Here's what I want you to know. You're going to receive power." Now, these are the guys who all abandoned him. "You will receive power to be my witnesses everywhere in the world." Okay? So he tells them, this is the game plan, right? Like I was saying earlier, no plan B. This is it. It's you guys. And they're the ones who had just blown it. And they still weren't fully getting it, right? Same guys who scattered. Peter, who, you know, makes Cam Newton look like Sportsman of the Year, right? I mean, he's denying Jesus when the girls are asking him. I mean, he just doesn't want to talk to anybody. And now Jesus goes, "You are going to be the one to carry this message to the world. But you're not going to go alone. I'm going to give you my Spirit, and he's going to empower you. He's going to help you." And folks, I cannot emphasize enough how desperately we need the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. Jesus made a promise that the Holy Spirit would come and give them power, okay? So no matter how much craziness you've seen done in the name of the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission. Jesus said he would give the Holy Spirit. We talked a few weeks ago about when the Spirit came at Pentecost and they spoke in other tongues and people heard them speaking in their language and they were proclaiming the wonders of God, okay? And so this happened, and we see the apostles go out and start sharing this message with power. We need the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one, all right? It's even harmful, as simple, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago about words and how powerful they are. It's harmful to say the first, second, and third person of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Number three, one God expressed in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, Spirit, Son, Father. It's not ordered, okay? And we cannot live out the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. All right, That is the promise that God made, that Jesus made. He would give us the Spirit. So if this is all new to you and you think, "Man, I don't know about that," you need to know about that. You need to read the scripture about that. Francis Chan, who I mentioned earlier, wrote a great book called Forgotten God. It's all about the Holy Spirit. I would recommend that as a reading if you want to read up a little bit further. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? He tells them that they will receive power. Now, there's something that we can't miss here. All right? The power of the Holy Spirit is given for a purpose. Okay? What's the purpose? So that we could be his witnesses and tell people about him everywhere, all right? So the reason a lot of times that people don't pay any attention to the Holy Spirit or are afraid of the Holy Spirit is because they've seen people abuse the power of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or they've seen them where they weren't even authentic, all right? See, God still works miracles today. I'm just going to tell you, he does. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced that. God works miracles today. We should believe God for miracles. Not for the sake of miracles, but so that we could be his witnesses. Because when it happens, what do? It's not about me. It's not about our church. It's not about me. We point to Jesus. The only reason this happens is because Jesus is who he said he was, and he's risen, and he is there, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Spirit, and that's why these kind of things happen. It can't be about a man or a ministry. It always has to point back to Jesus. And it's certainly not for the entertainment of Christians. All right? You've been in those situations where, man, it's a Holy Ghost-filled deal, and it's a big old hoopla, and we're all having a good old time, and the world looks on and goes, what the heck are these guys doing? This is craziness. It's not for the entertainment of Christians. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit. He's going to give you power. And you're going to be my witnesses everywhere. See, the Holy Spirit is so that you can live out the purposes of Jesus wherever you find yourself. In the workplace, on campus, at home, wherever you find yourself, that you will be able to live for him and be empowered by him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. You cannot be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit, okay? Romans 8, 9 to 11, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. But you're not controlled by the sinful nature, you're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all right? So I'm not making this up. This is the Bible. This is Paul teaching. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. Okay, so here's the deal. You can't run around being afraid of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's like being afraid of your own shadow, right? I mean, you see someone, you're afraid of your own shadow, what? No, the Holy Spirit lives inside each believer. I ought to get to know what that means and what he wants to do in me and through me. There's a reason for this. So this passage here, Paul, he puts to end the debate on whether or not we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, he says, you don't belong to Jesus if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit empowers us to live for him. It empowers us to be his witnesses. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get better at handing out tracts on the corner, right? It doesn't mean you got to be a street preacher. He empowers you to be his witness. And it doesn't need to be as weird and scary as we make it. In the everyday stuff of life, God lives in you and he wants to live through you. And so he wants you to love your neighbor. He wants you to show his love to the people who get under your skin. He wants you to give food to the person who doesn't have any food. He wants you to help in some way educate these children and break the cycle of poverty. He wants you to be involved in what he's doing in the world. So his Spirit lives inside of us to do that. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, if you geographically understand this, that was right where they were at. So as he told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Judea is a little bit further out. Samaria is a little bit further out. And then the ends of the world, all right? So right where you're at, wherever you find yourself, that's all God's asking. Wherever you find yourself, live for him, love the people around you, be a witness for him. And if you don't know how to do that, just simply tell your story. If you don't have a story, you need to get a story. Okay? If Jesus hasn't changed you, then you need to meet him. And you need to surrender to him. And his spirit will come inside and he'll do something to you. And then you'll have a story to tell. And I don't think God asks anything more of us than that. You don't have to argue people into heaven. You can't. It's the Spirit's work. You share your story of who he is and what he's done. And his Spirit empowers us to do this. Romans 8:10. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Okay, now just read that for a moment. Christ lives in us by his Spirit. Our bodies will die because of sin. All right, that's a promise. Last time I checked, the mortality rate still hovers right at 100%. Okay, we're all going to die. Because of sin, that is the outcome. All right, but we don't need to fear death. Why? Because the Spirit gives you life. Why? Because you've been made right with God. And that's the other thing. When we meet him, when we surrender to what Jesus has done and understand the gospel and put our faith in him, we are made right with God. That's past tense that Paul uses there. You have been made right with God. You are not going to go to heaven because of anything you do. Okay? You can't be a better you and have a better chance of getting into heaven. You can only get into heaven because of what he has done and putting your faith in him. All right? So the Spirit gives us life because we've been made right with God. Okay? He comes in, he changes us. Our relationship with God has changed. We're his sons, we're his daughters. We've been made right with God. That's the good news of the gospel. See, that's the thing that you share with people when you share that story. It's not about, hey, you need to be a better person. You need to do this. You need to follow all the... No, Jesus died so that right where you're at, however you are, you can come and bring your brokenness to him and he'll bring healing to you. And he'll change you. And he'll use you as a part of this thing called the church to share that love with other people. Now, along the way, is he going to reshape you and mold you? And is he going to take things and shave things off of you and help you be more like him? And yes, he's going to do that. There is this truth that we are saved, but we are continuing to be made holy until that final day. But somehow in the midst of that, he says, you are already made right with God. Okay? So it's not about being any better. It's not about how good you are. I've said this before. It's about how good he is. So no need to fear death. Why? Because the Spirit will give us life. We're all going to face death, but the Spirit will give us life. We'll stop breathing here, but we won't stop living. Ephesians 1:14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So the Spirit's a guarantee, okay? What he has promised will come. We will breathe our last breath, but we will be with him forever. So it's a promise we have. You cannot be a follower of Jesus without his Spirit. His Spirit gives us life. He regenerates us, makes us right with him, and then gives us life. And he empowers us to share this message and to glorify him by doing that. So here's the deal. As Christians, we have to decide whether we believe this or not. I mean, you have to decide, do you believe this or is this a bunch of words on a page? Some guy just standing up here talking. Because the problem is many people have been taught that Christianity simply means praying a prayer, believing the Ten Commandments, coming to a service like this and then trying to live a good life. And I just want to tell you, if that's the message you've heard and if that's what you've believed, you were taught a lie and you're believing a lie. See, that's empty religion. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. And when we follow him and when we surrender to him, he changes us from the inside out. And so many times we hear that message of, you know, do this, do this, do this, and it's no, surrender to him. And then he does this in us. And so we end up, you know, striving and trying to be a better this and do this better. And the whole time he's going, if you would just surrender to me, just lay your life at my feet, and I will empower you to do those things. And are you going to stumble and fall? Yeah, we've said it often. I'm going to stumble through this life. Hopefully I'm stumbling toward Jesus. And he picks me up in those times when we fail, and he puts us back together, and he goes, keep on going. He's our loving Father. I mean, he's the one who cheers us on. The gospel is truly good news. Okay? The message of believe in this historical figure named Jesus, say prayers to him to get stuff you need, come to a service and just try to live life better, that's not very good news. That's really not much better than the life I was living, you know, outside. You don't wake up with hangovers in this if you do it this way, but it's not much better because you're still living for yourself and you're still not engaging in the real meaning and purpose of life. So we got to decide, do we believe this? And if we do, what are we going to do? Pray a prayer, ask Jesus into our heart, go to church once a week, maybe give a little money? Or is there a lot more to it? Maybe we need to be reminded of Jesus' words, Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must, okay, underline the word must, turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, if you're white knuckling it through, trying to hang on to your life and all your stuff, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So for those who want to follow Jesus, it starts by surrendering to him. When that happened to me at 21 years old, man, I was running the show. I was steering the ship. I had control. And I was making a mess of it, and I was on this path of destruction. And finally I said, God, I've tried to do this and I can't do it on my own. I need you to come in and take control. I need you to take control. I surrender to you. Come and do what only you can do, because I'm a mess. And man, he's good to his word. And he came in and he changed me from the inside out. And it's been a process for 25, 26 years, but he continues to work. And life starts to have a fullness that it never had. You see things with fresh eyes. There's purpose now in life. Just the everyday things of life can have purpose. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? The church has to stop teaching that you can have the world and everything the world offers and still have Jesus. It's pretty quiet. Drop a pin there. You can have the world and still have Jesus. Jesus said, no. If you want to follow me, turn away from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to hang on to your life, you got to lose it. And you go, man, that's a hard message, Vic. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You could get a guy, get up here and say, man, you got to just, you know, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, listen to what Jesus said, you know, like, and make your life miserable. That's not the message. See, that doesn't jive with what I just told you about how good God is, right? So here's the thing. It's like Jesus is saying, if you want to save your life, give everything up and follow me. Because when you give it up to him, he takes it and uses it for something great and something beautiful. And often he gives it right back to you. And now you have it, and you have it with fresh eyes, and you understand, now I'm a steward of this. I've given it back to him. He's given it to me. Now I'm a steward of it. Now what do I do with it? I'm yours. And this is all yours. What do I do with it? So it doesn't mean you got to get rid of everything. It just means that you got to stop owning it. Okay? You got to let go of it. And then if he, not me or not some other person, if he says you should consider selling that, or you should consider walking away from that for his sake, then you understand he's a God who loves you, and he only tells you that for your own good. And there's something that he wants to do in using you to fulfill the purposes of God in this world and in your life. So he goes, man, don't hang on to all that stuff. Don't go after what the world is dangling out, that carrot that the world dangles out in front of you. Don't go after that and lose your soul. And if you're in here going, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I know Jesus. The Spirit lives inside of me. It might not be about you not making it into heaven, but I'm just going to tell you, as a guy who was a pastor and started in little ways, slowly chasing after stuff of the world, I knew Jesus, and I know for a fact I was going to heaven. But I started losing my soul. Houses, cars, you know, like all the stuff of the world, empty. I'm standing up on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, preaching. I'm telling people about Jesus, but empty. And then God wakes me up, and he goes, man, there's more to life than all this. Come on, how did you get here? And so I want the Holy Spirit to do his work within you. I can't tell you what you need to do, what the next step in your life is, what you need to give up, but the Holy Spirit will, and he lives inside of you. We just read that. So you pray, God, lead me, guide me. Should I take this position? Should I walk away from this? Should I keep this relationship, even though it pulls me away from you? You know, all these things, it's living life for him. It's surrendering it to him. It's not hanging on to your life. It's letting it go for his sake. And then he empowers you to do what he created and called you to do. I'm going to ask the band to come back up as we kind of wrap up here. He came to give you life and give it to you in the fullness of you could, the more fullness than you could ever experience from this world. The world and the stuff of this world can never fulfill us. But when we surrender to him and we start moving on his mission and we start doing what he's called us to do and what he created us to do, to share that love and to share our story with others, he starts doing incredibly beautiful things in the midst of that. Relationships get reconciled. He uses us to be a part of helping people in need and being a blessing to the world that, you know, maybe we thought we could never do. And through his Spirit that lives inside of us, he does something crazy and cool through everyday, broken, messed up people like all of us in this room. And he's been doing it since the beginning of time. I mean, to me, that's incredible. What a privilege, what an honor that he would invite us to be a part of his mission. So that's what we're calling all of us to. As we say, Jesus changes everything. He's not as interested about you gathering here on a Sunday morning and just keeping doing that as he is about you just surrendering your life to him. I'm going, how can I live this for you? This whole idea of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, maybe it's new to you. Maybe you don't understand that. And maybe you just got to surrender and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Help me understand. Help me to be led by you, to be guided by you, to be empowered by you. There's nothing weird or scary about that. It's not Casper the Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. God has given him to us. To empower us, to work through us. Don't be afraid of God. You can't be afraid of God. It's like being afraid of your own shadow. If you're his, he lives in you. Start discovering what that means. Start exploring that. Start asking for his power to work through you. I'm gonna ask you to stand with me. I wanna pray for all of us, and then we're gonna sing this last song, and I hope it'll be an act of worship, because it's only by the grace of God that we can do this. I mean, it's only because of what Jesus has done that we can be invited into this relationship. He's the one who promised that he would give the Spirit. He's the one who promised that he would use those broken apostles and use all of us to be witnesses and to share our stories with the world. that people might gather in your home, and it might be a form of the church in your own house. Just as important as what takes place in here on Sunday morning. You might break bread there and share communion and remember Jesus out there as well as in here. So I want to pray for us, and then I want us to worship through song. And I pray that this song as we sing it will be a prayer to him. But if you would just, right where you're at, just close your eyes. Focus your heart and your attention on him. Jesus, who died for our sins. Who promised that he would rise from the dead, and he did. Who ascended before the eyes of the apostles into heaven and promised that he would give his spirit. And he did. If you believe that, then I want you to confess that in your heart. Jesus, we believe that. And we surrender to you. And we confess our need for your spirit. If you don't know whether or not the Spirit of God lives inside of you, then invite him right now to come and live inside of you. We surrender to you. We don't want to gain this world and lose our souls. We want you, and we want all of you. So Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Change us from the inside out. Give us eyes to see this world as you see it. We don't want to gain the world and lose our soul. We want to go into the world filled with your spirit and share your love with the world. Fill us to overflowing. And we know that we're not worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. And it's only because of the grace given to us in Jesus.